Today we have Stefan Hugo in our podcast. Stefan Hugo is a speaker in the schools of YWAM here at Heidebeek in the DTS or in the SOC. But he works in Amsterdam. 4 years ago, he moved from Norway out of Africa through Norway into Amsterdam. And we are so blessed that you're here. As introduction to Stefan Hugo, Stefan Hugo is a person who really had a heart to say, Lord Jesus, I make you the highest priority. And in that priority, he really felt called to start some bases and ministries, really with the focus to serve the Holy Spirit and see him launched. And I just checked with him, that are still happening, the bases are still running, the ministries are still there. So I'm really curious, because we're going to ask him, as YWAM statement, it is to know God and make him known. And so, Stefan, welcome.
It's good to be here, and to the listeners to this podcast, hello. As we say in Afrikaans, goeiedag. Looking forward to having this chat with Barend Jan.
Stefan, I think I'm really curious, how did you meet the Holy Spirit? Hey, I know that you talk about it. But how did he became the source of your teaching?
So, a little bit about me. I grew up in the Reformed Church. My father and my grandfather were ministers with the Reformed Church. So I grew up very strong in the Bible, quite strong Calvinistic. But obviously, there wasn't a lot of room in my upbringing for Holy Spirit. You know about it. So the end, normally, as the services end in the church, it will say in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And then we go home. The other side of me, I grew up very analytical. So I'm naturally, things like mathematics, physics are easy for me. And so I did that in school. After high school, I actually went to university, where my first degree I did was a Bachelor of Science with Mathematics and Physics. And I completed that. And then I studied a degree in education, and I completed that, and I studied some theology. But I came to the place where I was so frustrated, because with all this head knowledge, scientific, educational, theological knowledge, I actually could not help anybody. And that became a desperation in me. There must be more. And I started searching the Word, and then I started reading more and more about the Holy Spirit, and a hunger started coming in my heart. And as I read about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what the first disciples experienced in the Bible, I was like, God, I need this. And then God started doing something in my life that I started experiencing his presence, his power, the miracles. But more than that, he became my best friend. And I cannot continue, Barend Jan, without the Holy Spirit. So when that happened, there's an excitement, because suddenly I'm able to do what Stefan myself can't do. But it takes me to another level. And I think what I do, if you ask me what you would do, is I introduce people to my best friend, the Holy Spirit, that leads people to Jesus, and Jesus leads us to the Father.
There's one thing that I'm curious. I think you said you're quite analytical, and there was this frustration that you said there must be more. What would you advise to people who experience that? That they would say, hey, I experience God in my head, but I hear there's more. How would you advise them to say, how can you create that hunger?
I think we have to come to the realization that we do not have the answers. I think one of the challenges I see in Europe, and that was why I was, even in the beginning when God called us to move to Europe, a little bit nervous, because so many of the European people believe they don't need God. We have money, we have education, we have whatever we need, medicine, doctors, hospital. So why do we need God? But I think once you come at that place where you realize, but I don't have all the answers, and none of us, doesn't matter how rich, how wealthy, how whatever you have, how many degrees, we all need God. Yeah. And I think that was the thing for me. So what I would advise is ask him. Say, Father, I ask you for your Holy Spirit. And we read that in the Bible. When people ask, that's when we receive. It's the same as salvation. How do we get salvation? We come to the place where we acknowledge Jesus, we believe in Jesus, and we confess him. Now, what happened then is we need to say, Father, we need your Holy Spirit. And God already gave the Holy Spirit. On Pentecost, everybody, the Holy Spirit was poured out so that everybody can receive the fullness, the baptism, the fire, the power of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe on another time we will talk about what does that mean. But I want to say to every listener, it is possible. And today, as you're listening to this podcast, ask Him, just there where you are. Say, Father, I ask You in Jesus' name, pour out Your Holy Spirit on me. I need more. And God will do it.
Yeah.
He wants to give it because He said actually to the disciples, go and make disciples, but before you go, wait for the Holy Spirit to come on you.
Mm-hmm.
And the moment that happened, God empowers us. And so as you're listening, as you're sitting in your car or somewhere walking or going on your bicycle, let the Holy Spirit today come and fall on you. And even if you had before the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's a continuous thing. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's literally written continuous present tense, meaning being filled daily.
Yeah.
And so I'm still doing that, Baron John, daily. In the morning when I wake up, I'm like, good morning, Holy Spirit, come and fill me.
Yeah.
When I go for a walk, when I'm teaching in class, I welcome the Holy Spirit because it's not a once-off. It's a continuous. Yeah. And then the little bit I receive, I actually give out, and then I receive more.
Yeah. I think, especially, I'm Dutch. Sometimes the ground is also so dry that one prayer, it is a continually asking and sometimes going pursue Him in a conference or ask somebody else to pray can help you to get some water in dry soil to start up. Is that correct? That you just
yes. So if I look back in my life, and I think even in the Bible. So how did it happen? So on the day of Pentecost in the Bible, it was a spontaneous thing that happened with 120 people. Plus, minus, the Bible says about 120 people were waiting in the upper room, and then the Holy Spirit fell. But how did all the other thousands of Christians receive the baptism, the fire, the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Those who already receive it would lay hands on them, and they would receive. And we would see a little bit of that in Acts chapter 8, where the story of Philip that went to Samaria, and they accepted when he preached to them, and they saw the miracles, and then they called Peter and John. Peter and John laid hands on them, and they got baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then we see again in Acts chapter 19, Paul went to Ephesus and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? They said, we didn't even know about the Holy Spirit. So he talked to them a little bit. And basically, if you can see in that few verses, he led them to salvation. They got baptized with water. And then Paul laid hands on those guys. And the Bible says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So yes, it's often, I think, God used other people. So I want to encourage you also, listener, if as you today listen to this, ask God, but also look out for people that have been baptized.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
And then they ask them, say, I want you to pray for you.
Yeah.
I'll share with you a little story. Some of you know of this guy. His name is Smith Wigglesworth. He's now in heaven, but he lived in England. He was a revivalist. He was a very simple man. He was a plumber. He could hardly speak. They say he stuttered when he spoke. His wife, Polly, was more the preacher. But he had a love for God. And then one day, Smith Wigglesworth got so desperate. He actually decided he's going to get on a train. He went 2-3 hours from his house with a train to another city where he heard there was a pastor that was baptized with the Holy Spirit. He knocked on the door and the wife of the pastor answered the house. The pastor wasn't there. And he said, I want your husband to pray for me for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She said, sir, I am so sorry, but my husband is not here. You'll have to go. He said, I am not leaving till I get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So this guy was desperate. And what happened? He actually stayed there. Eventually, this wife of the pastor got a little bit irritated. And she said, you have to go now. He said, then you have to pray for me. And she prayed for him. And he got baptized with the Holy Spirit. He was so excited. He sent a telegram to his wife from there, the close railway station, said, I'm coming back home. I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. I'm even speaking in tongues. She was back home, Polly, now. I didn't believe this. And when he got home, she said, she decided to herself, if this is really true, then Sunday you're going to preach. I'm not preaching. So she told him, Smith, if this is true, you're going to preach Sunday. I'm not preaching. And of course, she was thinking, he can't because he stutters. And that Sunday, he preached fluently, no stuttering, power of God fell, people got healed, people got saved, and his whole ministry exploded. And many of you have read, and if you haven't, do a Google search, Smith Wigglesworth Revivalist from England.
Now, I think, back to your story, and thank you. I think I really appreciate it. I think so many people give up after just, they just prayed for now here, Lord, just fill me, and then they don't feel it, and then they're disappointed. So I thank you for going deeper in that. So, but the Holy Spirit just intervened in your life, and the realization came from, hey, there's more. But how brought it, that change brought you at a certain point to YWAM?
Yeah, so I think part of that hunger then, and when I felt frustrated, it's not working, I felt God led me to go to YWAM. Now, I knew about YWAM, so as a child, my parents were missionaries, and so I've heard and knew about YWAM, but I always said I will never go to YWAM. Never say never to God. And then my wife and myself actually went, and it was the third week on our DTS where suddenly there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That was in Cape Town, and that was 30-something years ago, and suddenly the Holy Spirit fell, and it was crazy. It was like nothing I could understand analytically, theologically, even biblically. I couldn't understand it at that stage. It was just crazy. But in the midst of this crazy, I saw people get healed, emotional healing, physical healing, spiritual healing. I saw a lot of my classmates that came from very abusive backgrounds, hurtful things that happened to them. Suddenly they got healed and they started loving Jesus more. And I was like, wow, this is, and God touched me even. I mean, I was even skeptical. And then that week, God touched me and my wife. And we saw a whole move of God that came out of this.
Then I think, why are people so afraid of the Holy Spirit?
I think the big thing is we don't understand everything. So the first big challenge or thing that stops people having a revival is the fear of man. We are so scared what other people think of us. And so when the Holy Spirit moves, sometimes it could be a little bit like crying, or something happened that it's not just the normal, and we feel uncomfortable with that, because what is other people going to say? See, and the problem with the whole that fear of what people think is our identity is based in other people's opinion of us and not God's opinion of us. And as long as that is part of your life, that it's important for you what other people think of you. The moment someone's going to think different, you're going to be in challenge. And that's what I'm seeing around the world now with this whole woke thing that's happening in the world and many other things. It's like being politically correct. Everything is about the fear of what other people think of me instead of doing the right thing. What does God want me to do? The same will happen. So let's say I'm a pastor of a church, or I'm a leader of a mission organization, or anything. I'm leading that, but part of my identity is placed in that ministry, in my church, in my organization, in my ministry. The moment it starts looking a little bit out of, it gets out of hand, then I have to protect this. So what do? We control it. Because if I do not control it, I look bad. Now, of course, that's a total lie. The whole thing is based in a lie, because your ministry, the thing that you're a leader of a church, leader of an organization or a ministry, doesn't. That's not your identity. Your identity is, I am a son or a daughter of God. And so if you can get that, then it's easier. But as long as there's even a little bit, and with all of us, there's some of our identities in how other people perceive us. So that's the first thing. We need to get our identity in Jesus. Then it doesn't matter anymore what people think. And then we will allow God, because now we don't want to control ourselves and everybody else. And so that's what I've seen many times happen. The Holy Spirit start moving, but then the leaders want to control everybody, because just now we're not going to look so good. And of course, it is not about how good we look. That's not. But you see, if your identity is not in it, it doesn't matter. Even if it looks bad, even if people make mistakes, it's okay, because that's not your identity. It's not because of that. Your identity is, I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God.
And I think then also, you talk about church leaders, or I think they're maybe also afraid that it might look different than it it should happen in their eyes.
That's very true. And if you look at most past revivals, you know who was the most critical? So what happened? I'll just go quickly back, and I'm not going to do a whole teaching on this, but originally, the church, when the birthing of the church in the New Testament times, they were persecuted by the authorities of the day, because the authorities of the day felt this could be a threat to us.
Mm-hmm.
Then you had the Roman Empire, and they felt sometimes a little bit threatened by this new thing, Christianity, till it changed with Constantine when he declared the whole Roman Empire was the emperor, and he declared the whole empire Christian. And then it became sad because now it was intertwined, the government with the church. And so then we had the birthing of what we call the Roman Catholic Church. It was the only church that was the only church. And then at a stage when there was a new movement that came in Europe, people will be very aware of that, happened 500 years ago with Martin Luther, that basically said some of the things that the church, and he was one of the leaders in the church, he was a professor at the Bible school, that this is not right what they're teaching. And of course now he became persecuted. He had to run for his life. They could have killed him. And in that time he rewrote the Bible, translated it into modern language in German. But then sadly, when other people start thinking different from Martin Luther and Calvin and some of these guys, they then persecute the Anabaptists that believe we need to baptize as adults. And then there was later on again, like other moves of God. So you will see with the Wesley brothers and with others, when they started breaking out of the Church of England, they were not allowed to preach in the church. And then basically they began the Methodist Church. So the guys that they broke out of started persecuting them. And then later on, you will see where other, like when the Pentecostal movement started, with the, again, often a new movement start when there's somebody that step out with God and with a revelation. So we have William Seymour in America that was a minister there and a revival broke out. And that was the beginning of the Pentecostal movement. So then all the other previous movements rejected that. And then we had later on, yeah, in the 70s, 80s, we had some new breaking out and new movements that came with like the Vineyard movement with a John Wimber and with others. And then again, the previous ones rejected that. And then even with them, with John Wimber, some of the churches that he was involved in, there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the church in Toronto, the Vineyard Church. And then he didn't know how to handle it. And he was saying, I cannot bless you anymore. You can't be part of us.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a sad thing, Baron John, that I'm seeing, but it's again this whole thing that what start, we're not comfortable with that. Because
yeah.
We think our way is the only way.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Then it's not necessary. Now again, the Bible says we have to test everything. There's clear, mm-hmm. clear direction so it's nothing wrong to test, but don't be critical when you test. Look at it. What is the fruit? That's what the Bible says.
Yeah.
How will you know by their fruits?
Yeah. Now, but you have to lead us. But I think especially the Toronto blessing, I think for our generation, it is already less familiar than my generation. Hey, for instance, the laughter that there is, or people just crawling on the floor, that is scary for people. But when you teach, you introduce your best friend, the Holy Spirit. What do you see God do in those moments? Can you just tell a story?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
In how you just say, well, don't judge it straight away.
That's so good what you're saying there. Because what we see from the outside can be very scary. But you see, I've seen now so many, I can literally tell you hundreds of stories of people that when I look from the outside, someone crying, screaming, laughing, I'm like, what is happening? But then when the person shared the testimony, they got healed from abuse. There was one example I was teaching, and a woman in the class just started screaming like crazy, crying, screaming. And it sounded like bizarre. And I didn't know, is there something now wrong with her? I asked, are you okay? And then I just prayed. And 10 minutes, and it stopped. And then it came out. She was sexually abused, terrible, when she was a little child. And it was all these memories of horrible, horrible things that happened to her. And that moment when the Holy Spirit's presence come, he started healing her. And she had flashbacks of these horrible things, but then it was clean. And she was totally healed. Now, my younger sister is a psychologist. And when I shared with her this story, she said, if she get a client like that, she will have to meet with this person many sessions for many years, probably later monthly, just to help her to cope with the trauma. Jesus came and literally, Baron John, it was 10 minutes, and this woman was totally, completely, she could talk about it, but she was healed. Now, again, I'm not against having sessions with a psychologist. Most of my family are in the medical profession, and some is in the mental medicine, or some is with the other physical or dental or whatever. So I believe God tells us to rule and reign also over that. But I have seen many times where God come. And we've even had yesterday in the class where there was just like a move of God, and people, some people started crying and screaming. And then at the same time, others were laughing. But if you listen to them, it was just something God was releasing. So first, this was also for me very unfamiliar. But then I went to the Bible, and I actually can take you, and I have a whole like a PowerPoint with different scriptures from Genesis in the beginning, Genesis 17, verse 17, where Abraham, when the angel of the Lord told him he's going to have a baby, the shock was so much, he fell down on the ground. So sometimes people say, oh, can people fall down? Many times in the Bible, people fell down, and Abraham started laughing. Now, maybe it was shock. And then you will see many other times in the Bible where God shows up. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, she was in the temple. The priest looked at her, and he thought, this woman is drunk. And he literally chased her out. He says, drunk woman, get out. She looked at him. She said, sir, I'm not drunk. I'm just praying and crying for a baby. So again, it was an emotional outburst that was more than natural. And then the prophet turned around, and Eli said to Hannah, you're going to have a baby. And Samuel was born. And there are many other examples where the presence of God come. And sometimes it's a little bit bizarre, if we want to use it in our terms, where God shows up. And so if we have time, I think one day it will be good to even, you know, unpack some of these things. But to look at every one of, like people say, Stefan, why do people fall down? I mean, that's crazy. But if we look in the Bible, so I asked them, do you believe in the Bible? They're like, yes. I said, okay. So how many times in the Bible did people fall down when the presence of God showed up? And they're like, no, it didn't happen. And then I would show them how many, I mean, many, many times. There was the classic example was when Solomon inaugurated the temple. So it was the grand opening of this new temple that Solomon built. The priests and the Levites were worshiping God. And the Bible says the glory of God came and filled the temple. And suddenly the priest could not stand anymore. So they all went down on the ground and they couldn't do their job because the glory was so strong. Now that word glory in the Hebrew language is the word kavod. And that word means the heavy or the weighty presence of God. And then we'll see a few chapters later again in the Bible. Again, it happened. That was not the inauguration. Just the glory came, that kavod, the heavy presence of God. You know how many times I've seen that? I sometimes even pray for people in the street, and people will a little bit go down. I'm like, what's wrong? They said, it's a little bit heavy. I said, that's just my friend, the Holy Spirit. You will see then with a Daniel, when the angel of God came, he fell down. If you go into the New Testament, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, the soldiers come to arrest him, and he said, can I help you? They're like, we are looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. At that moment, the whole group of soldiers all fell down. Wow. See, and then people say, oh, yeah, okay, but now this was like Jesus, Old Testament. Then in the book of Revelation, the closest disciple to Jesus, John, the beloved disciple, he is on the island Patmos, and suddenly Jesus appeared in his glory with fire in his eyes, a sword, flaming sword in his hand. And the Bible says, John, this guy that knew Jesus so close, fell down on the ground shaking. And Jesus said, fear not, it is I. And he lifted him up. And so that could happen. Or other things like joy. You were talking of the laughter. People say, why? If you look in Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs 17, verse 22, and I could be wrong with the reference of this. It says, laughter is like medicine to our bodies. And I've heard now from different medical researchers that they actually found laughter. When we laugh, our body releases endorphins. And that is actually very, very good for us. It's and this is not a Christian research. It's just when you laugh, your body releases certain endorphins that actually helps you to get healthy or get strong. And they are in the New Testament, most of the time when he talks about they receive the Holy Spirit, there was some reference, it says, they receive the Holy Spirit and the fullness of joy. Now, fullness of joy, obviously.
I think one thing that is a frustration of me is that I think on one hand, I just see people crying out for, Lord, we want a revival or we want more. But what I also see is that they, in their ideas, are also blocking it. I think I think one story that I've read is that God was doing a mighty work about homeless people. And then at a certain point, the homeless people would just go into the church and really worship God and really come together. And then the elders said, well, we don't want to have the homeless people in our church, so they send them away. And they killed the work of the Holy Spirit. And I think that blocks us. And I think especially if we would say, hey, Father, give me more of your presence, or give me more of your fire, don't we rob also a lot because we are also judging our close.
It's so true, because we have our preconceived ideas. This is how it should look. This is how people should dress. This is, and I've had the same in my life. I had times when I think this is how revival should be. And then when God starts moving, it's a little bit different. But if we can allow ourselves with that flowing, with, now again, even the story you were just using, it's like our image, because it's not nice. We're having this homeless people, you know, around us. We want people who dress nice and bring a lot of money to the church. So of course, that's a challenge there. But I think if we are open for that, we can see so much more. And I really believe we're going to see a revival in Europe. And I believe different countries all over the world, there's a shaking coming. And of course, it's not easy, because when everything is shaken, but then at the end, what does the Bible say? Only that test passed the test of time, that cannot be shaken, will stand. But then God's going to birth something. And so as you're listening to us today, friend, wherever you are, let God start something in you. Don't wait for somebody else. God want to use you to bring a revival. And literally take one person. I can tell you around the world, I've studied of so many past revivals, and I can share testimonies of people that I've met that start a revival. I'll share one testimony. There was a young German lady that I met. Her name is Tabia. And I could see she was so hungry. And she was like, Holy Spirit, please, please, Holy Spirit, use me. She and some friends went to a Muslim tribe in Africa. Amongst this tribe, there were no Christians that we know of. There was no church. There was nobody witnessing to them. And when she got there, she said, Jesus, use me. And the thought came up, go to the imam. The imam is the spiritual leader, basically. He was the most influential person, but he's the Muslim, like, priest. And this young German girl went to the imam, and she said, and she felt God said, he's sick and I want to heal him. She went to him and said, sir, I believe you are sick and Jesus wants to heal you. And he looked at her and he shook his head like a no, and poor Tabia walked away. She said, Jesus, what should I do? And Jesus said, go back, tell him again. So she went back, and this time he had tears in his eyes, and he nodded and he said, you are right. I always have pain in my tummy. So she's just, this young 18-year-old German girl, stretch out her hand. She said, Jesus, take this man's pain away. And the next moment, he started crying. He said, this is the first time in many years he have no pain. Because of this radical miracle, the imam came to Jesus. To cut a long story short, one of my friends eventually connected with him, helped him. And the imam actually asked my friend, can you help me that we start a church in your village? And today we have a church amongst the Yao people, and a lot of the young Yao people are actually now being trained as missionaries, and I've worked with some of them, and they are planting again to other parts of unreached tribes. But it started with this somebody risking with Jesus. And that's again today where you are. God want to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And God is saying, I'm calling you. And I believe there are people listening today, and you got so busy in life, so busy with everything. And God is saying, I'm calling you. Mm-hmm. I'm calling you. I have a plan for you. Are you willing? And that's it. The fishermen were busy. Peter and Andrew and James, and then Jesus called them, and they became fishers of men. And I believe some of you, God is calling you and saying, are you willing? But you need my power to do this.
I think there's one thing that I think...
it's quicker.
No, I think there's one thing that I want to bring with it, because this I think we can talk. There's good stuff in here. I think I want to talk about the price that you need to pay. So I think, Stefan, I really believe that what you're saying is so true, that God is looking for a hungry heart. But when I've met you, I just see you and I see God's presence work. But I also see that it really costs you everything. I think you are just a fool for the world, if I may say that about you. But you really pay the price, isn't it?
Yes and no. So the yes is in a worldly. So if you look through the world eyes, people are saying, Stefan, you could have been so successful in the natural way. You could have been very rich. You could have had business. You could have whatever you wanted to. But you know, Barenjan, I will not trade that for following Jesus, because the fulfillment of touching somebody's life. But yes, so here's the challenge for you guys listening. People are not necessarily always going to be happy when you follow God. Even when the miracles happen, when you obey God and people get healed, people are going to reject it. It happened to Jesus. Jesus healed somebody and the Pharisees accused him. You did it on the Sabbath, or you did this. You did it in the name of Beelzebub. So they accused Jesus because they felt they didn't do it. And so what will happen when you become radical for Jesus? It could even mean that your own family reject you and say, yeah, we don't like what you're doing. Or your church kick you out. Or friends around you, suddenly they're not your friends anymore. And I've had to face a lot of that from different angles and areas. But you know what? I will do it again, because the fruit, the end, what is coming, the people that coming into the kingdom, that's all worth it. So if I have to sum up, what is the three things that stop any revival? The first one is the fear of man. The second one is I want to control everything myself or others. And then the third one, I take offense when something happens. And when things happen, people are going to do things to you, say things, and it's very easy to get offended. My friend, the moment you get offended, that's the end. You get trapped. And you cannot move on. So if you can go past that and you say, God, even if people are going to say things, do things to me, I will follow you. And I was persecuted. There were times where I actually lost my place of accommodation. I was put on the street when I was still young, just following Jesus. There were other times where other things happened, but I would gladly do that again for the fruit that I'm seeing coming. And please,
that is something that I saw. I think I was talking to you and then I saw the Holy Spirit on you. But I was also realizing that if you want this, you also didn't want to compromise. You really said, Holy Spirit, I want to go for you. No, 100%. And I really appreciate that about you. Then we're going to close off. What I really would like you to ask is, if people are listening and they say, oh, give me some water because I feel so dry, that they, hey, you invited them in the talk to say, well, hey, just ask the Holy Spirit, but would you be willing to pray over us that when they listen, that they will just feel just the Holy Spirit just start them up again?
I would gladly do that. And I actually have testimonies where people even listen on Zoom or FaceTime or Messenger, and then the power of God touched them. So where you are today, I want you to expect God's going to touch you. And as you're listening through your phone or your computer, through this podcast, I want you to open your hearts.
Yes.
Father God, thank you that you sent Jesus. When we were away from you, we were separated from you. Jesus, thank you that you came and gave your life so that we can be reconciled with you. But Jesus, when you left, you did not leave us as orphans. You sent us the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray today, every listener to this podcast, that the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit will now go through the airwaves and will fill you and touch you. And Lord, that anointing, that the word says the anointing breaks the yoke. I pray for that anointing of you, Papa God, of you, Jesus, of you, Holy Spirit, will fall on every listener, and any yoke will be broken and people will experience a freedom in their life, freedom from sin, freedom from sickness, freedom from pain, from discouragement, from broken relationships. And Lord, just come and release in them now a joy from the Holy Spirit. Come with your power. Your word says in Acts 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you to be my witnesses in both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. I pray that every listener now will be filled with power. Come, Holy Spirit, fill them, fill them, fill them, and give them that power to be a witness. Thank you that you did not leave us alone, but you gave us the Comforter. You gave us the one that convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. Thank you, Lord, that you help us, Holy Spirit, to say Jesus is Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Stephen.